So like it or not, every one of us is in a spiritual war. Whether you want to believe this or not, it is true. A lot of people want to dismiss it and kind of throw it off to the side of like, no, we're not. We're just living life. I'm going to tell you right now, there is a spiritual war that's taking place. Now, here at Trailhead Church, we are not dogmatic in any way, shape, or form. So I'm not here trying to tell you, you better believe this or you're going to hell, okay? I'm not a pastor that's preaching some hellfire damnation. However, I am preaching from the Word of God, and I would always encourage every one of you in this room is to open up their Bible and be a good Berean, meaning you open up your Bible and you study out for yourself. I would encourage you to lay out before you multiple different translations. I would encourage you to bring some concordance into it. I would encourage you to begin to study out Greek and Hebrew to understand a full plethora of terminology. I always have told you guys this before, I've told you this story before. I was in Brazil, and there was a guy in the car driving us around. His name's Bruno. I love Bruno. He's like a brother to me now, and Bruno is one of the best guys you'll ever meet, and he's a traveling evangelist. And so I looked up the word love in Portuguese, and I wanted to tell him that I loved him. Well, guess what? There's a different word for love in Portuguese that I was unaware of. And so this was a love that was a representation of a husband and wife love. I just looked up love. Here in America, David, I love you, man. Right. Anna, I love you. Right? It's the same thing. But obviously, I'm looking at Anna in this moment. I love you. If I did that to David, he'd be like, Right. But there was a different word spoken. So in the Bible is wonderful. You can read the Bible and immediately you can get it. I mean, it's not that difficult, but there are times that warrant the ability to know what a word is meaning in the full depth of it. So it would be ignorant for us to just be like, well, that's what it means. And there might be a time to pause and go, hold on, let me hear some people's commentary on it. Let me hear what people have to say about it, okay? So that's really important. So I want you to know at Trailhead Church, I am walking through a path of humility. And I always want to walk through a path of humility, saying, I might not have it all together, and I may not know every single word that's in the Bible. And that's okay, all right? This is where I don't lean on the excuse of grace, but that's when I do lean on the moment of saying, but grace and mercy, it triumphs over those imperfections and those inabilities that we have as humans, so it's okay. I'm also not a pastor that's up for debate either, meaning I am not someone who can debate you very well. Actually, matter of fact, I end up shutting down. I'm not really great at debate, so I'll just point you to people who want to debate, all right? So I know I say all that with the disclaimer only to say, but here at Trailhead, we do have a doctrine, and we do believe a particular way, meaning I believe that God is for us, who could be against us? Now, you have heard me say this for quite some time now, for the last at least 4 years since the pandemic, all right? And the reason why is because I've had too many people want to say things like, God did this. Here, I want us as members of Trailhead Church, I want to know where we stand. So if this is your church and you're saying, I you know what, I believe this is what the Bible is saying, I want us to be able to know what the Bible is saying and where we stand with it, okay? So that's what today's message is all about. This is the longest group of notes that I've ever had in a message. So that's why it is before me. And the reason why I'm sitting down right now versus standing is because if I stand, then before you know it, I start telling stories. And then I'm off the 1 jillion pages that I have before me, okay? So I want to hold this in front of me, and I want to stick to it best I can, all right? Now, last but not least, why Jesus? I put this graphic together with Jesus amongst us. Jesus obviously is sitting on the heavenly throne. We know that to be true. But what Jesus did was not for us to walk in vain. It's to walk in accordance to the way he's walking. If you notice in this graphic that there's only a few people in the graphic that are walking away from him, and there's a lot of people walking towards him. Years ago, I made a comment. I was actually referring to something that, and I mentioned, now I mentioned him twice in two messages in a row, but Reverend Reinhard Bonnke, an evangelist to Africa, he said to me, I want to believe that we're doing such a good job as Christians and as missionaries and evangelists and prophets and teachers. He said, I want to believe we're doing such a great job at what we're doing that there's going to be more people in heaven than there are people in hell. Now, I love that statement. There's nothing wrong with what he said. Biblically speaking, a lot of people are like, oh, but it's easier, right? The path is wide to hell and the narrow the gate. So you know those scriptures, but that doesn't mean that we just stop what we're doing. It doesn't mean that we go, yeah, there's going to be more people in hell. We just got to get used to it. I don't know if that's really what that scripture is saying, actually. He's saying in that scripture, in the reference of the wide and the narrow, is the, I believe, the slippery slope of easiness to just conform to this world versus the narrow, that there are some things that we have to examine in our lives. And it's hard for us to actually admit, hey, we got problems. We want to mask those problems. We want to hide those problems. But if we were true to what the Word of God says, that the Word of God, Paul continually is telling us, get away from pride and, I mean, get away from bitterness and anger and sin and, you know, stay clear from these things. Jesus gives the illustration of all the different things that will choke the seed up. Yeah, that's right. We need to know what those things are so we're aware of it. So that's where I always get really up in arms sometimes when people want to be so brash and be like, you can't say that there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell. And I didn't say that. What I said was, and quoting Reverend Bonnke, was, I want you to understand that we should be doing the work of Christ in such a way that there are more people going to heaven than they're going to hell. That we should have the mindset that I want to see people saved, not just be like, well, they're damned. Wow. I don't want to walk around that way. People need to know who Jesus is in their life. But we do deal with spiritual warfare. Man, we come across people all the time that are deceived. Man, hardships, hard times with people. Man, people are tough, and they don't realize the deception that they're living in, and therefore they can cause you to live in bitterness, anger, resentment, and all of that. And so we've got to be careful. So in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Boy, that's important. Double-minded. Can't be double-minded. You know, the Lord put the responsibility on the believer to resist the devil. He put that responsibility on each and every one of us. We need to be aware of it. We've got to resist the enemy in every way, shape, or form. We got to be careful of this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We could read through that really quickly, but I think it's important to say it again. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all. Yeah. Everyone say it with me. I know we don't do this often, but all. Thank you. Who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Interesting. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter sees it. He sees what's happening with the church, the early church. He's seeing the believers and some of the suffering that's happening. He's telling them, hey, you got to resist the devil. You got to stand firm against him. Really, really important. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, says, what about you, he asked. Now, he's talking, this is Jesus, and he's looking at his disciples. He's asking, hey, who do you guys think I am? What are people saying? He's setting them up, right? So he asks Peter, says, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am, Simon Peter? He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you, but by flesh and blood, not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Yeah. This is important. You guys know that all of the Word of God is important. Do you know that the Word of God defines itself? It helps you. That when you open up the Word of God, you can see things. There's revelation truth. You might get confused on one scripture over here, but if you just backtrack a little bit more, read it all in full context, or maybe even go back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament's always pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament's always confirming the Old Testament. So they're going back and forth, okay? So in the moment of reading the text, you may go, I wonder what he means by this. Don't just be like, oh, well, I'm hungry. Taco Bell. Stop and study it out. Stop and say, hey, I want to read this to the fullest. I don't want to read an echo chamber of what the Word of God says. I want to read what and hear what everybody's saying about it. And then I want to come to the conclusion by the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's very important. Getting in that echo chamber will set you on a path that's very scary. Okay? So be careful and be aware of this. Now, in this moment, you see some things that are happening. Now, I'm a note taker. I love taking notes. I love writing and drawing and sketching. I love sketching out timelines and kind of writing little notes. This happened here, and this is happening now. But what happened back here? And I love just figuring all that out. My notepads are full of little things like this because I want to not just look at it in this one moment, but I want to look at the full context. Jesus says to Peter in this moment, how did you know this? You did not know this by flesh. You knew this by something of a higher power. So this is important. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, it's interesting. If you read down just a few more scriptures down from this, Jesus begins to tell the disciples, hey, there's something I have to do. There's a cup that I got to drink. And this is going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. Yesterday, my daughter had a splinter in her foot. She was reluctant to tell us because you know why? I'm about to get a needle out. I'm about to get tweezers out. Come on, baby. Plopped her up down on the bathroom sink, turned the lights up as high as it can go in the whole bathroom. Why? Because I want to see it. So I pick her foot up, and I get that needle. And I try, you know, I try just to barely get it. But then there was that one moment. Right? She didn't swing at me. She was close to. You know, these are those moments where you have to think, I didn't want to hurt her by no means, but I had to get this out. Oh, I had to get it out, right? She knew what was happening. She knew what was going to happen. She'd experienced it before. Man, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the revelation of what was on him that needed to be done. When he's in the garden, you see it. Oh, Lord, if you can take this cup from me. The flesh was crying out. This is going to hurt. So, in this moment, he's telling them, disciples, this is what's about to happen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, good intentions. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. I'm bold enough to tell you right now that Peter was not demon-possessed in that moment. This is important. He was not demon-possessed. In just a few minutes, Jesus can't tell him that the revelation knowledge of who Jesus is came by the Father and then turn around and being like, now you're demon-possessed. You know, that's not happening. What happened was, is that there were human emotions involved, the flesh. And Peter is telling Jesus, he said, I don't want you to die. But in that moment, Jesus knew, these are the words I needed to hear. Those are the comforting words that I wanted to hear. Because why? Because it got me off the cross. But he knew, I've got to rebuke this. I cannot fall into this deception. The only authority that the enemy has is deception. That's it. It's the only power. When you allow him to deceive you, he's winning. If you can't allow him to deceive you, you're winning. You guys watched the basketball game last night. Surely, come on. Even though your team may have lost, you're still watching NC State. You're hoping they're going to win. Come on. I know I was. Did you guys see the referees, the authority that a referee has in a game to alter the game? Could you imagine the authority as Christians if we used it? That's why Jesus came, was to bring us authority so that we would actually operate in this authority.
Yeah, that's right.
He's given us this authority, but we don't want to operate in that authority. We just dismiss it. We just forget why Jesus came. We can't do this. Devil can't force you. He cannot force you. He can tempt you by sin. Remember, James 1 tells us that Jesus does not tempt us with sin. We know this. He does not tempt us. There's no contradictory here, though. Jesus does not tempt us, by no means. Jesus, you know, in that, why he came was to actually take control and victory over the enemy. I believe that Satan's power is way overstated. It's causing us believers to give him too much credit, way too much credit, all the time. We're all the time giving credit. So what I mean by this is, I'm not going around pointing out that everyone's demon-possessed or demon-oppressed or demon-something-something-cessed, okay? So I want you to know right now, I'm not that guy who's going around being like, demons are everywhere, you know, let's exorcise the demons. All right, we're not doing that, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. Have I seen a demon-possessed woman before? Yes. Have I been a part of the process of the whole thing and yes, absolutely. Demons are real, okay? So for you to believe that they're not, that's weird. That's actually weird, all right? You need to know that these things are real, okay? But to go around and just start pointing fingers, who's possessed, who's not possessed, that's not a good thing. But there is a great battle that's taking place. Again, it's not between God and the devil. Jesus already defeated him, all right? But the devil is fighting God's people. And that's why Jesus is saying, I've given you the authority to trample upon these things. Okay, he's given us this authority. Now we've got to operate in this authority. We got to exercise it. If we don't, then the devil will continue and continue and continue to fight against you over and over and over again. The devil wants to see how far he can push you until you finally resist him. He's going to push and push until you resist. And you can only resist by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's it. All right. How do I know this to be true? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And we've read it 100 times. Your children may be learning it right now. All right, here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In his mighty power, not your mighty power. In his mighty power. That's why Jesus came. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you can. That you may be able to, might be able to, so that you can. Okay, let me say it again. It's really weird. For some reason, that falls on deaf ears, and people go, you still have this, You're creating theology. You're sitting here going, sometimes we can. That's contradictory to what the word says. So that you can. I don't understand where we drop the ball on this understanding and what the Bible says. And I know I'm laughing right now, and maybe it comes across condescending to you, but I'm laughing because I think, oh my gosh, the devil is so stupid. It's so plain and simple and easy to read. It says, put on the form of God, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, not of good, of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand. God, this is not complicated. One of those devil's tactics with deception is ignorance. Man, is it ignorance. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right. Yeah. What's the truth? The Word of God. The Word of God. When you read the Word of God, it's the truth. When you open up the Bible, you go, this is what I want. This is what I need to read. We don't need to make this complicated. It's telling me right now that I can put on that full armor of God so that I can take my stand against the devil's schemes. That only power that he has, again, is deception. Satan did not have to claim ownership of Adam and Eve. He didn't declare himself the owner of Eve. He didn't say, hey, I'm in charge. Believe it. Right? He didn't do the Jungle Book snake where truly I moment, right? He didn't look at Eve and be like, I'm in charge of you. He didn't do that, did he? He deceived her. It was deception. He didn't tell her, I'm in charge of you, now believe it. No, he deceived her. It's important. When I was younger in ministry, I've been in it for 20 years now, going on plus. When I was younger in ministry, I took so much offense to what people would say to me because of my insecurities of being in ministry. I don't know all the answers, and I don't know what to do, and, you know, there's still so many different things. Eventually, I received the revelation that I'm teaching right now, which is that spiritual warfare that we're in, that I realized this was attacks from the enemy. When people would say things to me that really just hurt, it's because the enemy knew that it was going to hurt me. So that was the moment that I realized when Jesus said to Peter, oh, I rebuke you, Satan. You get thee behind me. It's not that I need to come across to James and think James is the guy who's against me. He said something rude to me, right? So therefore, it's James. No, the enemy knew that he could deceive me. He could cause pain to me. So he used James. James is not full of the devil, my friends. By the way, this is an example. This didn't happen. James is a wonderful man of God. But if James was to say something to me, I need to recognize, hold on, what he just said right now somehow filtered into his brain somehow too. Somehow. Guys, the influence is real, y'all. My wife comes home the other day from shopping with our children, and she goes, do you know what our boys called me today? They called me bruh. They called me John. They called me, I don't know all the other words. It was like five different names they called their mother that day. Do you think they came up with that on their own? No. These videos they're watching right now, everybody calling everybody John right now. What is that about? I don't understand. Everybody calling bruh, bruh, bruh. This is called influence. There's things all around us. That's why we got to be careful, little eyes, what we see. Be careful, little ears, what we hear. So at any moment, something could have just came into James. And James decided he was just going to tell me. He didn't put that filter. So James just said something to me that was exactly what I did not need to hear. And that's a deceptive moment that I can be like, I don't care. And I'm not going to be mad at James. I'm not going to be mad at David. I'm not going to be mad at Anna. I'm just going to recognize for what it was. I know what the enemy's trying to do. Was Jesus mad at Peter after that? No. He still loved Peter. He still walked with Peter. He still loved on Peter, discipled Peter.
Yes, he did.
Right? He didn't reject Peter.
That's right.
Peter actually rejected him three times. And then Jesus still took him in. You're fighting a spiritual power. But you've been given authority.
Yes, you have.
That spiritual power cannot be overcome by the physical. Cannot. So you getting into the flesh and arguing and getting angry won't solve the problem. It won't. Doesn't matter how many people you get on your side either. Go ahead. Get the prayer line going, my friends. Start getting everybody on your side all you want. But that's not going to do it. You need to leave out that person because you start picking them apart. Well, look at them. They're this. Look at their life. Blah, 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 blah. You start cutting them apart. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You need to leave them out. You need to go right to the spiritual warfare. You need to go right to your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, if there is something I need to correct, Lord, I pray right now that you correct me. Fix my heart that I don't have something in me that's trying to deceive me. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that I know the authority I have to fight against the schemes of the enemy. God, I thank you right now. I put on the full armor of truth. Why? The belt of truth. Why? The full armor of God. Why? Because I am standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. That's my responsibility. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that you are wrapping and surrounding the mind of Christ. Lord, I have the mind of Christ. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that there is something inside of me that needs to change. Lord, I pray right now you are doing it. Lord, I repent of any evil way, any deceptive nature that has come upon me. Lord, I ask right now if there is something that James needs to have, Lord, a revelation, an understanding. God, I pray that you give that to him right now in the name of Jesus. This is how I treat my wife. When my wife and I are in argument, I'll go away and I'll go, Lord, fix her. No. Lord, fix me. Lord, and if there's something that she needs to hear, Lord, reveal it to her. But I am not about to go into the bedroom and be like, God talk to you? God reveal anything to you? No, but what I will do is I'll go in the bedroom and be like, the Lord revealed to me. I'll tell her what the Lord revealed to me. About me. About me. Can everybody say the word me? Say
me.
No, not everyone said that. I felt that. I go into the room and I go, me, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to teach on the thorn right now. Some of you go, I don't even know what that is. Good. So many people put too much weight on the thorn. It's really interesting. I've studied this quite extensively. Not saying that to tell you that I'm some authority on it. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you about the way the enemy has used this scripture as a deceptive tool to divide the kingdom of God on whether or not God is for us or against us. Even though the character of Jesus and himself, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. When Jesus walks around this earth,
yeah.
I don't see that Jesus is against us at all.
That's right.
Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is working out all the good of God. He's saying, man, I want to see people blessed, broken free of sickness and disease.
Yes.
Everywhere he went, all.
Oh.
Yeah. Man, the thorn. You know, if you do any Bible study, you would recognize that back in the day, they took these letters and they broke them up into verses and chapters and books. And I'm thankful that they did that. It helps us to memorize them. It helps us to understand, especially if David's going through something, I can be like, David, you need to go to this particular scripture, you know? That helps. Versus like, you find it in that one paragraph near that other word, near that word. It's weird. So the way they broke it up really works out wonderful, okay? Here's the problem, though. Now, if you don't recognize the breakup of it, then you're not really reading all of it together as a whole. You'll just read the one scripture. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's great. But what are you supposed to do? We leave out things. People are like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can hit a home run when I get up to that baseball plate. I don't think that's what it is. I'm pretty sure last night, somebody in the NC State locker room prayed, Lord, let us win. Let us win tonight. I'm sure some of you who are State fans last night were like, come on, Jesus, get us a bucket. I'm sure you did. Holy Spirit, anoint Burns right now that he may dunketh over that tall guy. Maybe. You need to know all of the Word of God to get a full understanding. Sorry, that was me standing and walking. So in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, we're going to go to chapter 12, but chapter 11, you read all sorts of wonderful things. Paul's talking about all kinds of stuff over there. What am I going through? I've gone through this. He's explaining all of these things. He's talking about the wonderful things that God has shown him as well, these revelations, these understandings. Oh my gosh, I mean, he's going on and on and on. Do you know that Paul is constantly being persecuted by the church? Not only by Jewish sects of people, but he's actually being persecuted by the own church. I mean, he's going to these churches, and then he's leaving, and then they're like, blah, 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 blah. They're constantly bickering and complaining about something he's told them. And then they're telling it to his face. They're like, hey, we like Barnabas better. You guys, I'm saying this only to give you a revelation understanding of it. I swear to you. I do not want any of you come up to me at the end of the service and say anything. Matter of fact, I plan to go hide at the end of the service so I don't have to hear what you have to say. I'm just being honest. Do you know how many people have come up to me and want to tell me how awesome Pastor Adam is after he messages and after he preaches, which I know he is. I love Pastor Adam. I've known Pastor Adam since he was a wee little guy in my college ministry at Marshall University. I remember him coming up to me and being like, hey, can I help? And I'm like, yeah, man, you can play bass. Awesome. I love Pastor Adam. He's a brother to me. He and Pastor Dave have been with me forever. But I love it when they tell me, man, Pastor Adam was awesome today. And I go, man, yes. And then there's that one person. Why? I don't even understand it. They always want to say, I think Pastor Adam's better than you. And you need to go, is that what this is about? Is Pastor Adam better? I hope that he is. Oh, my God. I pray all the time that Pastor Adam will rise up and want to take a church. I pray every day for everyone around me is better than me. What in the world? It blows my mind. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the flesh. All flesh. That's the key. All flesh. That's important. I'm going to talk about this. I don't have time to go into it today. But it's interesting. My wife and I, my wife will minister, and sure enough, someone will say to me, hey, you know, Anna's a better pastor than you. And I go, okay. It's weird. As pastors, we hear all sorts of, all kinds of things. It's like, you're better You're this. You're that. There's these things. Oh, this person's more anointed. This person's this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This is important. Don't go to verse 7 and read. Verse 1. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I don't know how there's any other meaning than that right there. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. This is that moment. I won't do it. I won't boast. But I will. But I won't. But I will. But I won't. If I were to boast, I'd be no fool in doing so because it's the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. So he's having that moment. I'm going to not boast, but I'm going to tell you the credit that comes to Jesus. Verse 7. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment. In the King James Version, it says to buffet me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For thousands of years, they've been debated about what this thorn was. It's very interesting. It's a really interesting debate. This is actually a theological divide in churches. It's interesting to me, and by no means am I acting so pious to believe that I have the knowledge. I want you all to know that I could be wrong. And I'm not saying that just to cover me. I'm being honest with you. But when I look at the Bible as a whole and I see the works of Christ, here's what's amazing. Theologians say, what do you think Paul's thorn was? Okay, let me ask it again. Theologians say, what do you think Paul's thorn was? Well, I know what it was. I know you're like, didn't you just say you didn't know what it was? I do know what it was. I know what it is. And it's really mind-boggling. It's one of those moments I'm reading it, even myself, for years. I would read this, I'd be like, God, what is that thorn? And then the more and more, it's like this blinder would just lift it off my eyes, and I go, well, I know what it was. It was the angel of Satan. I know, you're like, hold on, what? Let me say it again. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. That was a thorn! So many people are like, was it his eyeballs? It was his eyeballs. He had a sickness in his eyes. No, it says a messenger from Satan to torment me, buffet me, a buffet. In the Greek, it was like a wave, constant fighting, constant just berating you over and over and over again. That's why in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says all of these things he's gone through, shipwrecks, imprisonment, just beatings after beatings after beatings, torment after torment after torment, over and over and over again. And then three times I begged the Lord, take it away. Take it away. Three times I begged for this. Take it away. Take it away. And each time he said to me, and it's not that he's saying, hey, you're just going to have to it's just what it is. And he's not saying that he agrees with it. God is not saying that he agrees with it, because he says to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.
That's right.
Here we go. The question isn't what the thorn is or what it was. The question you might want to ask is, how did it manifest? How did it manifest? So you can see, some people say it's his eyeballs. Some people, in different letters that he wrote, he alluded to certain things. But I think that's conjecture of human thought. I think it's bold to say that it's his eyeballs. I think that's too far. I don't really know that. That, to me, is too much of a guesswork. But there's no debate on what the thorn was. The scripture says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The thorn was the messenger. It was an angel of Satan, and he calls it a thorn. What's an angel of Satan? It's a demonic spirit. It's a fallen angel. Guys, there's good angels, there's bad angels. You do know that, right? Everyone knows that. There's good angels, there's bad angels. We all should know that a third of the angels fell with Satan, a third of them. So there are good angels and there are bad angels. But you've got to understand this. There are spiritual types and shadows all throughout the Word of God. And when you don't understand it, you go into all of this conjecture. You just start trying to put this mindset of like flesh of understanding on it. And then you just wrap it around there because you want 2 + 2 = 4. You want this equation to wrap up. Because you can't figure it out, you've got to put this 4 on it. You know, it's like, I know what it means. It's this. Now you can walk in peace. And it's like, you may not know. God invites us to know how deep his love is. The incomprehensible depth of his love. Guys, it's like telling you to go to the ocean and get a glass of water out and drink it. And you can go, I understand the ocean. You have no idea. The ocean's so big, you have no idea. Just because you took a glass of water from the ocean, that you have an understanding of what it is, what it does, the capability, the magnitude of it. Here's what you do when you read a word like that, when you read a word like thorn. When you read thorns or scorpions, you should look it up in your concordance. And you read it everywhere it is in the Bible. Not just one place, but everywhere it is in the Bible. And the Bible will define itself. It will define itself. The Bible will tell you what it means. It's clear. You don't just come up with something. It's not what we should do. Let me just show you another scripture on thorns. Now, you need to remember this, though. This is important. You need to remember that though the promised land mentioned in the Old Testament does not represent heaven. Some people have the mindset, the type and shadow is like, the promised land that Joshua was bringing into is like a representation of heaven. No, it's not the representation of heaven. Why? Because there's enemies in the promised land of the Old Testament. There's no enemies in heaven, okay? What it's showing us is a representation of overcoming Christian life. The promised land is the promise of Jesus Christ and how we are to overcome our enemies. So that's the type and shadow. All right? So you cannot say that the promised land of the Old Testament is a type of heaven. It's not, because there's enemies there. All right? But it is a type and a shadow for the Christian life, period. All right? It's important. If you drive out the enemy, then, and this is what God's telling his people, if you drive out the enemy, then you can live in the land safely where God wants you to live. So let me just show you here in scriptures where you see thorns. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. It is not on the screen behind me. Because why? Because you should have brought your notebook. Open up your phone, get your notepad ready, take a pen, write it down in your hand. Numbers 33, 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes. Watch this. Here it comes. Ready? And thorns in your side. God is going to be their irritant or their enemy?
Enemy.
Come on, people. Enemy. Not God. The enemy. God's telling them, hey, drive them out. Drive them out.
Yeah, that's right.
Drive them out.
Yeah.
Enemy. Be thorned in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. It's pretty clear, I think, right? Easy.
Yeah.
I'll give you one more. Judges 2:3. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. God's telling them, I will not drive these demons out before you. Why? Because I told you to. I told you to do this. I'm not going to drive these enemies out. He told them to, and they didn't. So they asked him to, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Okay, you say, well, what does that mean to us today? Well, remember, Israel has literal enemies, Old Testament. We have spiritual enemies. Here's what we're trying to tell you. If you don't drive out bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and hate and malice and envy and jealousy and lust and pride and anger, it's going to be a thorn. It's going to be a thorn. It's going to become a thorn in your side if you don't drive it out. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this with the revelation knowledge. Do you understand? He didn't write it while it was happening, per se. He wrote it with the revelation knowledge. So I'm going to do a bold moment right now. I'm not adding to the word. I'm just putting a little bit of a pause over the scripture here. So I'm going to, in verse 7, I'm going to take out, so to keep me from becoming proud. I'm going to take that out, meaning I'm not going to take it out of the word. It's there. I'm not going to read that part. I just want to read. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Let's just say that. That's because that's what he said. I'm not adding or taking away. That's what he said. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Pretty good. But now he's writing, man, I got this Satan tormenting me. Why is he tormenting me? Pride. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud. The enemy is sticking it to me. And he's realizing, I haven't come, and I never will be, to this full perfection. Even though I strive for that. Paul tells us this often. I strive for these things. But he's saying, I have a revelation knowledge of knowing that I cannot walk in this pride of all the things I've done, yet the enemy keeps buffeting me, keeps coming at me, because I'm never going to arrive at this moment until I get to heaven. He's saying it. He's saying it. It's right there before us. I've got to drive out this bitterness and this unforgiveness and resentment, hate and malice and envy and jealousy and lust and pride and anger. It's going to be a thorn. It's going to become a thorn in your side. The enemy's going to start attacking you right where he knows you can. Right where he knows he can. He can. He'll come right at you over and over and over and over again. What's interesting is what you need to understand. We're redeemed from sin. We're not redeemed from persecution. Paul actually stated this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. You will suffer. Over and over and over again, you're going to deal with this. Paul talks about the physical beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks, being hungry, moments of peril. But it wasn't from God. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, how about your own exorcists? Or what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they'll condemn you for what you have said. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. That's the answer. Jesus is explaining, I'm not the thorn. I don't agree with the thorn. But there's some authority that I've given you. And you're going to be buffeted, constantly buffeted. Who knows? Paul could have actually asked more than three times after the fact that he wrote the letter. Lord, take this demon away. He keeps buffeting me. And he says, God says, oh no. Hey, guess what? He doesn't say he's not going to help him. He doesn't say that. Let me read it. He didn't say, I'm not going to help you. No, good luck. He says, my grace is all you need, man. My power works best in weakness. Come on, everybody. If you grew up in church, you know the scripture. Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? My rod and thy staff will what? Comfort me. Guys, that's a promise of comfort. That's not a curse. That's a promise of comfort. A promise of I'm going to be there with you. It's not a good luck. Good luck, Chuck. Good luck. Hope you can make it through. That's not what he said at all. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I know some of you are probably thinking, what about the Old Testament? God smote people with sickness and plagues. There's a lot I could say about that. There's a lot of these moments that you're like, wow, God did this. I hear arguments all the time. Agnostic, atheist people, how could you believe a God? Even the sovereignty people, the sovereignty of God, Romans 8:28, people want to do this. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, that theology. Bad things happen to good people. We live in a fallen state world. People get diseases. People get sick. And I understand that in this you could say, well, God did those things. God sent sickness to his people. There's, I mean, it's like right there. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Yes, but in the New Testament, Jesus bore our curse for us. He became a curse for us. It says that in the scriptures. Galatians 3:13. That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Meaning that the Lord would no more put sickness on a New Testament believer than he would make us commit a sin.
That's right.
Do you understand that? Both forgiveness of sin and healing are a part of the atonement Jesus provided for us. It is. You have to look at what Jesus did. I will tell you that if Jesus looked at someone and said, I'm not going to heal you, good luck, you need to just learn from this. Then I would tell you that your interpretation of the thorn and 2 Corinthians 11:12 of that thorn, then I would probably say, you know what? Jesus did operate that way. But it said that all who came to Jesus. Acts 9:15-16, but the Lord said, go. This is important. God didn't remove any persecution. because he promised that Paul would go through it. He didn't remove these persecutions that Paul was going through. He told Paul, he warned him, I know the path that you're about, I know the cup you're about to drink, Paul. I know it. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He knew what the enemy was going to throw at him. He knew it. But that's why he said, but my grace, Paul, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to take care of you. You have to define God through Jesus. You have to. Jesus said so. Those attacks produced so much adverse conditions for Paul over and over and over again. When Jesus told Paul that his grace was sufficient, he was saying, Paul, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to keep on protecting you. I'm going to make that demonic messenger stand off from you. Paul, it will be a continuous action. He is buffeting you. Think about this in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul was stoned and left for dead. They even said it. They stoned him and left him for dead, thinking he was dead. But God raised him up, and the next day he walked at least 20 miles into the next town and started preaching again. Left for dead. I mean, they didn't throw just one stone at him then. They must have thrown multiple stones at him. Can you imagine his face, the bruising, the body, the blood, all of it left for dead, unconscious, laying on the ground, bleeding out. He gets up and he walks 20 miles into the next town and starts preaching again. Did the Lord stop the persecution? God's strength was certainly made perfect in Paul's weakness in that moment. He got him up and said, let's do it again, Paul. Paul didn't forsake his relationship with God in that moment. He didn't have this weird contradictory, if God is for me, who could be against me? Maybe God. No, he's saying the enemy's against me. God is for me, and he's going to raise me up and take me to the next level. And I'm going to keep leveling up over and over and over again. First Peter 1, 5 through 7, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ revealed to the whole world. James 4, 7, as I read earlier, tells us, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan is using traditional teachings about Paul's thorns, his thorn, to bring many Christians to a place of submitting to him, submitting to the enemy. You're deceived that you have no authority. You're deceived. I believe the Lord is the answer to all your problems. He's not the problem. And yes, I've been there. My friend who lost his son at an early age didn't make it a year old. And at the funeral, someone walked up and said, did you pray hard enough? In the world is wrong with you. So yeah, there is a far end on the other side. This idea of the authority that's been given to you, and you better pray hard enough. You better pray long enough. You better have enough faith. So on both ends, they're wrong. But I am very well aware that I'm supposed to resist the enemy. I'm supposed to stand against the attacks of the enemy. I'm very well aware that I have a God who loves me and is for me. I have the revelation knowledge that when attacks come, God's not trying to teach me something. No, I'm supposed to resist this. I'm supposed to stand firm against it. That's why Jesus came, so I can have authority to speak the word of God and know it. Because why? Because the truth will set me free. That I can stand against all the attacks of the schemes of the enemy. Yes. I have a Lord that's for me and not against me. I have all of that revelation knowledge, but I also do know that we live in a fallen state world. Our flesh is subjected to all sorts of things. Guys, you know what I ate yesterday? I ate a donut. I ate some mashed potatoes. I ate some things yesterday I probably shouldn't have eaten. I had every bit of a full pot of coffee yesterday easily. Full pot, easily. Nuts. I ate all kinds of things yesterday. Was it steamed broccoli? No. Did I take my daily multivitamin? No. You get what I'm getting at? I've had 6 root canals. Why? Because I have drank a lot of Mountain Dew, my friends. I used to go on camping trips where I would be funny with my friends and I would take Mountain Dew and brush my teeth with it. 6 root canals. Stupidity. It's called a fallen world. We're subject to some choices that we make. Let's be real about this for a second. Stop this ignorance of like, God's making me fat. Did God make me eat that donut? Nope. He gave me choice. I can't understand choice, and I don't know what you're thinking. I can't get down in Kayla's face and be like, Kayla, what are you thinking? Like, what are you thinking every single day? I don't know what Pete's thinking. Like, I don't know what's going on. Guy came in here off the street and wanted to tell me that COVID killed my mother. 4 days after she died? And you're like, what's wrong, man? God did that to punish us. And I was like, who are you? I don't know what's going through my mom's head through all of this, all of that. This is hard. My dad's in the room. This is hard for my dad. It's hard for me. But I remember that moment of hearing all the different things after the fact with my mom. And my mom would tell family members throughout the year that COVID was, my mom would actually share, well, you know, if I die because of COVID, then it's just what it's supposed to be. Isn't that a weird statement to say? Was my mom speaking out of a prophetic revelation knowledge or something? Or was my mom confirmed, like, I'm tired of this world. And she's conforming to it. I mean, I'm still grasping my mind around it. It is a hard bent. Sorry, Dad. My mom was coming out of the house in a wheelchair, and she looks at my dad and says, hey, I love you, and if I don't come back. Who says that? Mom, you just got a little COVID cough right now. So, yeah. Whole dealing with thorns is tough. It's not a light issue in anybody's house, and I'm not walking around here saying I have the authority of knowing it. But when I read the scripture, I don't see that God's a part of it. I got to wrap up. I got to do this again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and your knowledge of your word. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, you are in the midst of us, and God, I thank you for this. Lord, we praise you. We honor you in this house. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read this right before we dismiss, and you're dismissed. Hold on, Jade. Passion for Jesus drives out lust for other things. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us, listen, the word can drive these things out, but he's also trying to warn us that those things can drive the word out. It can choke the word. If you don't allow the word to do its work in you, you've got to allow the word of God to do the work that's needed in you. Guys, have a great Sunday.